Now I'd like to ask everybody who came tonight to find the book of John. Would you do that? That was certainly a good song to open up our meeting, opening our hearts to what the Spirit of God is going to be showing us. Well, I'm glad for all of you to be here. Going to mention the book table out there and going to talk about one of the phenomenal books out there. During this part, which is at the beginning, we're not reading scripture, and I'm not actually preaching, and it would be perfectly logical for someone who would like to move up closer and find a better seat. And so I want to welcome you to do that if you would like to do that. Let me make sure my mic is on here. No. Now we've got it on. Welcome. My name is Rick Flanders. I think you already knew that anyway. So, but now we got the sound on like we're supposed to. But if what I'm telling you about the great book, Victory in Christ, you want to find a closer seat, you'll be glad you did after you hear this sermon. It's going to be one where you'd want to be nearby. A lot of books on the table. They are all revival books. Some of the most transforming books ever written or ever read have been about Christian revival. We're going to learn why tonight as we read from the book of John and study a particular subject, one subject. One of the books out there that is like that is called Victory in Christ, written by Charles Trumbull. Charles Trumbull was the editor of the Sunday School Times 100 years ago. The Sunday School Times was a magazine that was subscribed to by pretty well every Christian worker in the whole country. It had a lot of influence, and I'm proud of Mr. Trumbull because he was a fundamentalist. By that I mean this, 100 years ago, all of the evangelical denominations had been invaded by liberals. Wolves in sheep's clothing. Men who were ministers but who denied at least some of the Christian faith. Now, Trumbull exposed them and opposed them and had wonderful influence, so I'm proud of him. But he was mostly known for a sermon he preached traveling around the country. And now, I don't think any of you heard it. I'm just looking at you, estimating your age, but this was 100 years ago. It was called The Life That Wins. Now, that sounds like a motivational talk. The Life That Wins. But his text was, I am crucified with Christ. Amen. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. The life that wins is the life of Jesus inside you. Amen. That's the life that wins. Amen. Now, this book, a great book, helps you overcome yourself and quit sins in your life. Some of us have gotten to the point where we think a certain sin will never overcome. We're just going to be more than thankful forever for eternal security. And we're going to make it so that we can't wait to die. So I don't have to be that kind of an ornery, sinful man anymore. But I'm going to tell you, the Bible teaches Jesus came to save us from our sins. Not just the consequences, not just hell, but from our sins. Amen. One of our hymns that we sing, we don't pay attention to our hymns, says, how the victory giveth over sin and death and hell. Not just hell, not just death, but sin. Including that sin you found so difficult to overcome. Did you know in your salvation is the power to overcome anything and to live a holy life? Now, this is the book. Do you know who Steve Currington was? Any of you know? Okay. I have been a number of times to Norfolk Baptist Church. Pastor Kingsbury was Steve Currington's pastor. And Steve, of course, lived a period of time where he just about wrecked his life on drugs and alcohol and then came back to God and was delivered and began living for Christ in the church. I didn't know this part of the story, but a few months after he came back to the Lord in the Christian life, John McGilvern came to preach at his church and was selling this book. And he started to learn the principles of the victorious life. So he bought the book, and what I found out in the last year, Currington read this little book 9 times in a row. And if you read his books, he's got great books. He's now in heaven. He actually died as a result of all of that abuse of his body years after he was clean. But if you read his books, if you've read this book, it keeps coming up. Not just the book, but the scriptures in this book. Now, chapter 1, Trumbull says, do we have something worth selling? With all the work we're doing to get the gospel around the world, is what they're getting worth having? Now, that's a shocking question. Now, we know that heaven is worth having. Yeah. But what about now? He was going over the fact 100 years ago that Christian people born again, people were still born again, was still born again. They were born again, they were still divorced. They were still repressed. They were still committing all kinds of sins. Yeah. Inside the church as much as outside is what we have worth giving to others. Chapter 1. Chapter 2 is that famous sermon, The Life That Wins. Some of the biographies of some of the best Christians of the 20th century include the part when they went to hear Trumbull sing, preach The Life That Wins. Mrs. Goforth, if you know her, she wrote some tremendous books. She tells how she had such a terrible temper that when her famous missionary husband was in China, the Chinese women avoided her because she was so grouchy. She decided, I cannot change. That's in me. Then she went to hear Trumbull preach this sermon, The Life That Wins, and walked out angry. She said, he says Jesus can help me overcome my nasty, sinful temper, but it'll never happen. But then she came to realize what is taught in the Bible, if the Son will make you free, you shall be free indeed. Amen. And she began to apply the principle and was liberated, went back to China. Chinese women asked to be with Mrs. Goforth because she was so transformed. That's about Christ. Now, chapter 2 is The Life That Wins. The other chapters are practical about, okay, you start out on this way of living. This will happen. You'll feel this. You'll think this. He answers your questions and helps you on. Every human book has flaws. Whenever you read a book, a great book by a great man, keep your nose in the Bible and your brain working. Amen. You can disagree with a little bit of it, but this is a phenomenally helpful book. Phenomenally helpful book, and it's out there. So that's the reason it's out there, because of how much help it is. Okay, thanks for coming tonight. We've got folks I haven't met before, and some of the folks from yesterday. A whole lot of you. I'm really glad you're here. Chapter 14, John chapter 14, is one of the favorite chapters in the book of John. But we're going to look at something in particular. Go all the way down to verse 15, would you please? If you love me, Jesus said, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Now listen, the Christian life is the most amazing life in the world.
Amen.
In chapter 10 of the book of John, Jesus said, I have come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. That's what he said. Chapter 1 of the book of John says this, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And throughout the book of John, we are told about the life of Christ that he brought to the world. Chapter 6 said he came not only to give his life for the world, but to give his life to the world.
Amen.
Those who believe him get living water that becomes a well inside them, springing up into everlasting life. Everlasting life is the life of Jesus with an adjective in front of it, everlasting. Everlasting is not just about the length of the life, but the quality of the life. Eternal life is the life of Jesus inside you.
Hey.
And right now, that's an abundant life. And the fact is, it's the most amazing life in the world, but it's also a fact that most Christians in the world experience very little of it. Some of it, but not the whole thing. Now, we started out in Sunday school yesterday with the idea of discovery. And you know what? A lot of revival is discovery. Discovering what you got when you got saved. See, and a lot of us live a below par Christian life. And I'm not pointing the finger at you and saying you're not doing the right thing. I'm talking about it's sad how people who have a life of liberty are living in bondage. How people who have a life of peace live a life of misery. Yeah. See, there's something wrong there. And a lot of it has to do with making discoveries. And people who are confronted with revival will always make discoveries. And one of the greatest ones is this, the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name. That's verse 26, the Comforter. If you're saved, you got the Comforter. We want to learn about him right now. Thank you for Lord the Father, the kids. Sitting up here in the front row, I pray that each one of them is saved. And Lord, I pray that each one of the young people here tonight will learn about the Spirit-filled Christian life. Lord, the Christian life is deep, but it's easy. A child can live it. I pray that you'd liberate us from the bondage and fear that often characterizes the life of a Christian who ought not to have either one. Lord, show us the work of the Spirit inside us in a way where we can grab hold of it and take advantage of it immediately. That's my set of prayers in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Now, do you remember a place in the Bible where the Apostle Paul, who was a missionary evangelist, came to a city and found a small group of confused disciples? He says, "Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed?" Now, we could argue about what he meant by that. But he said, "Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed?" And they said, "We don't even know if there is a Holy Ghost." And I'm going to tell you something. When it comes to practical things, many of us know very little about the Holy Ghost. And we want to get at least the basics tonight. Now, if you want to find proof of the Trinity in the Bible, go to John 14. Wow. John 14 has a lot to say about the Trinity. You may remember the way it begins. That's where we always read it at funerals, where he says, "Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." Now, the reason he says that is that in chapter 13, where he begins the talk, he gave the disciples the night before he died. He tells them he's going away. And they're sorrowful and troubled. Chapter 14, he says, "No, my going away is not bad news, it's good news. It's going to get better." Chapter 16, he says, "It's expedient for you that I go away, because if I go not away, the Comforter won't come." Right. See, he was with them basically 24/7 for 3.5 years. And they were going to miss him. But he says, "I got something better." And actually, John 13 through 17 tells us about the abundant life and all the wonderful things we have. And a lot of it has to do with the Trinity. Who can tell me what the Trinity is? Okay, yes, ma'am.
It's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost.
Yeah, and who are they?
All one.
They're all one because they are God.
Amen.
Now, I mentioned this just to mention it. Chapter 14 really shows the Trinity, but take a look at the couple of verses that came before the one we read. Look at verse 13. "And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it." Later he makes it clear that he's saying, if you ask the Father in my name, I will do it. Now, wait a minute. Don't you mean the Father will do it? Yeah, I am the Father. Go early in the chapter. One of the disciples says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Okay, show us the Father. Well, since we can see the Father, have you been so long with me and you don't know me? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. and the Holy. So I'm going to tell you something. The Trinity is not just part of the creed. It can be a part of our daily life. No kidding. Okay, now, I'm going to explain it this way. Okay, ready? Number one, the Christian life is about love. Verse 15, here is the Christian life. If you love me,
keep my commandments.
Now that boils down the Christian life. John 13 through 17 explains the abundant life, but it's boiled down in one verse. If you love me, keep my commandments. Wake up in the morning and say, Lord, I love you. You know what I'm going to do today? Whatever you want me to do.
Good.
Then set out to do whatever he says. You know what you're going to do? Live the Christian life, because that's really what it is. It's about love. It's not about standards. I live by standards. But I'm going to tell you something. Essentially, it's about love. It really is. Have you ever thought this through? I think that a lot of you have really thought it through. We do love him, according to 1 John, because he first loved us.
Amen.
Romans chapter 5 says that we love him because the love of God was shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost when we were saved. No kidding, isn't that an amazing thing? Now, it's holy living, but it's based on love. Okay, if you would, take a look at verse 15 again. If you love me, what?
Keep my commandments.
Okay, how many of them? Here's how Baptist people work. You know what? I'm going to set out, I just got saved. I'm going to keep a commandment. I'm going to keep baptism. Good idea. Okay, and you know what? After a while, I might even come to church Sunday night. Or who knows, maybe you can get me to a revival meeting or a Bible conference on Monday night. How many ever been to church on Monday night? Now, Pastor, aren't you proud of me? You know what, I may give up the cigarettes. You know, I used to have people say, now that I'm saved, should I give up smoking? But nowadays, most people are smart enough to not say, do I have to give up smoking? They are smart enough to say, can I give up smoking? Because you know what, you're killing yourself. Okay, so, all right, but it's all about love. See, you know what it is? Lord, I love you. What do you want? Now, I'm sure you know this. In 1 John chapter 5, it says, this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. Now, what if I just ran into a guy who had been married, say, for 6 months? Now, in next May, Brother Landon's going to get married to a wonderful girl. I know she is. He talks to her quite regularly during the day. And they love each other very much. So they get married. I won't use him as an example because this wouldn't be him. But let's say somebody at Manuel got married 6 months ago. And I come up to him and I say, I hear you're a newlywed. He said, yeah, I'm a newlywed. I said, well, what do you think of marriage? And he says, it's not what it was cracked up to be. I said, what did you say? Marriage is not what it was cracked up to be. I'm disappointed. What do you mean by that? Marriage is rules, rules, rules. It's all rules. What on earth are you talking about? Get up in the morning, you gotta kiss her. You gotta thank her for breakfast. See, and you gotta come back from work at night. Rules, 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 birthdays, Mother's Day, man, flowers, dates. I thought that's how I got it, but I gotta keep doing it. It's all rules, rules. And if I do something wrong, you know what I have to do? Apologize. Man, I go to church and the preacher lays on me. Rules, rules, rules. Marriage is not what it is cracked up to be. Well, you know what I would be thinking? I'd be thinking something's wrong with this guy.
Yeah.
Because marriage is not about rules, rules, rules. It's about love, love, love. And love motivates you to kiss her in the morning, to kiss her at night, to thank her for breakfast, to go to work, come back from work, get her flowers. Right?
Right.
The commandments are not grievous. Did you ever read in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the love chapter, where it says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, that's love, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all the mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, and have not charity or love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Now, here's what he's saying. Though I can speak in an eloquent way, if I don't do it out of love, it's noise. Then he says, though I have, he talks about the gifts of the Spirit. If I have this gift, and if I have that gift, but I don't exercise them out of love for Jesus Christ, I am nothing.
Right.
Now look at me. I think you probably know that I've been insulted. I've had people look me right in the face and insult me. How would you know that I've been insulted? Because I was a pastor for so many years. That's what happens. But I'll tell you, this is about the lowest. You're nothing. You are nothing. But it's not some guy telling you you're nothing. It's God. He says, if I have all the gifts, if I don't exercise them out of love, I'm nothing.
Right.
Then he says, though I bestow, that's giving. And he says, my goods to feed the poor, if I even give my body in sacrifice as a martyr to be burned at the stake, if somehow all that's done without love as the motive, he says, it profiteth me nothing. That means at the judgment seat, no rewards. The Lord's looking for love. Now, can I put it bluntly? The Lord's saying this. You know what? You do all this stuff. You say for me. But if you're not doing it because you love me, keep it. If you love me, keep my commandments. 1 Corinthians, which is a lot about love. At the end of it, it says this. He says, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, maranatha. Maranatha is Aramaic for our Lord cometh. He's saying that when Jesus comes again, the question will be, do you love him? The Father will say, I loved you. He loved you. He died for you. Well, did you love him, man? Do you love him? He said, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. Which means cursed. Cursed. Because God's looking for love. And that's what the Christian life is about. It's about love. Not just some of the rules. It's about holy living. Matter of fact, I was going to show you the other verses there. Look at verse 21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. He that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. Now, wait a minute. How many of those commandments? He that hath my commandments and keepeth them loveth me. How many of them? Yeah, it's all of them. You know, some people think they're growing in grace because they are obeying the Lord piecemeal. See, I just gave a tithe this week. Aren't you proud of me? See, no. The whole thing, he says, if you have my commandments, you got to keep them. And now watch this. Go down to verse 23. If a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Now, what words? He that hath my words and keepeth them, he loves me. That is the Christian life. It's a holy life based on love. Not based on not love. Not based on pressure. I have known of people in churches where the pastor from the pulpit was kind of a bully and would insult people for what they wear. I think the Bible teaches us about what we should wear. So don't think that, I don't know what Bible you're reading if you don't think there's anything in the Bible about covering your body. Because there is. But I know a lot of times churches were operated and ruled by bullying people and insulting people. And people would not do something outside the standards because they would be afraid not to. I'm going to tell you, that's not the Christian life. Not the Christian life. The Christian life is about love. See, it's about getting up in the morning and saying, Jesus, I love you. Anything you want, I'll give it to you. It's all about love. It's the greatest life in the world. Number two, the Holy Ghost makes it work. Now, the night before he died, he is sitting down to talk to his disciples about what is coming when he goes away. And it's in John 13, 14, 15, 16, 17. Verse 15 sums up what the Christian life will be. If you love me, keep my commandments. Now look at me. If you were sitting there in the upper room and he said, if you love me, there's an implied question. That implied question is, do you love me? If you were sitting there with the 12 disciples and Jesus Christ was asking you, do you love me? What would you say? I'm talking about you. What would you say? If Jesus Christ wanted to know, do you love me? What would your answer be? Yeah, theirs was too. Keep my commandments. If I'd have been Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. What are they? Love your neighbor as yourself. Go the extra mile. Love your enemy. Give. Forsake all. They're daunting. The responsibility is daunting. And they knew it. Amen? If you love me, while I'm gone, before I come again, only one thing I want you to do. Keep my commandments. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. You know what they are. That's all you have to do. I tell you what, they didn't clap their hands. Nobody said, oh, I thought it'd be something hard. This will be easy. It's like falling off a log. No, they all sat there in silence because they knew how daunting the responsibility was. But he says this, and I will pray the Father when I get up there. The first thing I'm going to do is ask the Father to do something for you. And he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, the Holy Ghost. Now watch this. The Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost to be our comforter. The meaning of the word translated comforter isn't just someone to console you. It actually means helper. Maybe you've heard people name the name. Paraclete. Paraclete. One called alongside to help you. It'd be like, you know, I'm starting to get older. I know you haven't noticed that, but I'm a little weaker than I used to be. If I was here at Emmanuel Baptist Church and I wanted to put up the book table, and if I was doing it by myself and trying to drag one, if that's one of those white tables though, right? One of the brown ones? The man killers. We had them for years. So if I was struggling with that table, maybe bringing it upstairs, I saw one of these young guys over there, maybe a couple of them. You know what I might say? I might say, hey, could you come over here and give me a hand? That's what the comforter is. It's like this. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments, but don't worry about it because I'm going to give you all the help you need. It's called the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
He's the one who called alongside to help. Hey, could you give me a hand? Now, here I'm saved and I'm going along the Christian life, and this is about me. I'm afraid of water and I've got to get baptized. The Baptist way. I'm in water. I'm going to tell you, when I did get baptized, I said, Lord Jesus, I would have never stuck my head in water out for anybody but you.
Amen.
So here we go. And I'm starting. Maybe baptism didn't bother you, but something did. And you know what? After a little while, the Christian life got hard. So you know what you can do? Could you give me a hand here? That's the Holy Ghost. You read John 14, he'll help you understand the Bible. He'll give you peace. He'll help you reproduce. If you abide in me, you'll bear much fruit. Wow. Now, I want you to look a little closer. Verse 16, notice this comforter is he. He. Verse 17, Spirit of Truth, whom? Him. 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 He. The Holy Spirit is not it. The Holy Spirit is not a feeling. The Holy Spirit is not a power. The Holy Spirit is a personer.
Amen.
See, he's a person like Jesus. When you trusted Jesus, the Holy Spirit automatically came inside you. Ephesians 1 says we were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise when we believed. Okay, now watch. And it's a person. And this person is God. Now, you know God is a Trinity right from the very first of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. If you read the Hebrew Bible, the word for God has a plural ending. Like in English, the normal plural ending meaning more than one is an S. Sometimes it's R-E-N, like child and children. Well, the one for God in the first verse in the Bible is plural, which implied to the rabbis there's something plural about God. God created. That's singular. One God, but there's something plural about it. Okay. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. Verse 3 is Jesus. Why? In the beginning was the Word. When God spoke, that was the second person of the Trinity. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And the Spirit of God is in verse 2. Now, here's how this works throughout the Bible. Here's an example. Salvation. Who saved me? Which one of the three? All three, actually. That's why I was baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. The Father devised the plan of salvation. For God the Father so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The Son executed the plan of salvation. He loved us and he gave himself for us. And if you know the Bible, the Holy Spirit applied it to us personally by reproving us of our sins and drawing us to Jesus and coming into your heart and making you do. See, now watch. The Holy Spirit's always involved. The Christian life begins when you get saved. It's about loving him and giving yourself for him. And also, it's about loving him and keeping his commandments. But it's the Holy Spirit that makes it work. Now, we read, he is with you and he shall be in you. That night, the Holy Spirit was with the followers of Jesus. But on the day of Pentecost, he came to live in them. From Pentecost on, every person who ever believed on Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit came to live inside them automatically at that moment, and your body became a temple. Wow. Now, what's he doing there? You know, I think you can tell the Holy Spirit's inside. A lot of folks don't think Baptists don't believe in feeling, but I think you can feel safe. Doesn't happen all the time, but I believe he's in there. I believe he bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Right? Okay, there he is. He is inside. You know what he's doing there? I've had Christian people say, the Holy Spirit's in there to bug me when I do wrong. Make me feel bad. No, I did a study one time. Where in the Bible does it say the Holy Spirit inside me will tell me when I'm going wrong? Never. Now, I think God does that. The Bible says in the book of Revelation that Jesus, whom I love, I rebuke and chasten. But it never says it's the Holy Spirit. Throughout the New Testament, the Holy Spirit's ministry to the Christian is always positive. Do you know what he's there to do? To help us live the Christian life. If you love me, keep my commandments, I'm going to give you all the help you need. He's right inside you. Say, could you give me a hand? And he'll help you live the Christian life. In the prayer meeting the other night, we read a verse that says this, the Spirit helpeth our infirmities. That's his job description. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. Do you remember the prayer meeting? But the Spirit himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Do you know what that's saying? That's saying the Holy Spirit helps us with everything we need help with in the Christian life. That's what he's there for. He's there as our helper, our comforter. The Christian life is supposed to be out of love. But holy living without love is unacceptable, according to 1 Corinthians 13. But it's the Holy Ghost that makes this work. There was a girl named Evelyn who rode our Sunday school bus to church. She was faithful until she got to be a teenager. Then she stopped coming to church. Then she came back to church when she was about 20 and she was married. She was married to a responsible man with an important job, and it was a stable home. But her husband was not a Christian. So I went to talk to Rob about Christ, and he was very receptive about who Jesus is and about his need for a Savior, and he listened carefully to me. And we came down to the part about accepting Christ as your Savior, and then Rob said no. He said, I don't think so. Not yet. He was disappointed. Have you ever talked to a lost soul that you thought was going to get saved, and then they told you no? That's what me and Rob was. Rob came with Evelyn to church once in a while. Then it boiled down to once a year. And it was always Christmas. You could look for Rob at Christmas time. This particular, and never again. Evelyn would come every Sunday. He only came once. This particular year, Rob showed up for our Christmas program. There he was. I could see him in the back row. Did you folks know that preachers can notice individual people? Yeah, especially people like that. There's Rob. So anyway, after Christmas, we had the next Sunday. And Rob came back. And preachers noticed that too. Then he came the third Sunday in a row. So I gave him a phone call. I said, Rob, I wonder if I could visit with you and your wife and the girls. He said, yeah, come on over. And I went over there like Monday or Tuesday. I was there that evening. They were all in the living room. And I brought up the issue of salvation. And he listened, and I read the verses that you would have read, and Rob asked questions. We talked for an hour. Finally, Rob said, I need Jesus Christ. Yeah. And he bowed his head, and right in front of his wife and girls, he asked Jesus to be his Savior. And that was a wonderful night. Great. And he got right into it, almost like no new convert I ever knew. Rob would read 3 or 4 chapters a day in the Bible every single day. He really would. And he was faithful to church. He got baptized, and he was coming to church. And now after several weeks, I made another appointment with Rob. And I said, Rob, I want to show you something. So I turned to John chapter 14 about the Holy Ghost. And I said, I want to show you something. You've got somebody inside you to give you all the help you need. He'll help you understand the Bible. He'll help you have a good marriage. He'll help you know how to pray. He'll help you to witness. He'll guide your steps. That's what he's there for, and he's really there. So after a while, I said, do you get what I mean? He said, I think I do. And then I put it this way, Pastor. I said, Rob, right now there's somebody inside you who will give you the power to overcome anything that will keep you from being a good Christian. He said, good. Went home that night, told my wife, Tony. I said, you know what, I don't know. I was glad to visit Rob tonight, but something extra is happening inside Rob. I don't know what it is, But I could see it because his eyes were aflame. We were talking. Now he's coming to church. I go back about a month later. And I said, now let me show you something, Rob. And I showed him something else about the Christian life. After we talked a while, he said, are you done? I said, you mean, am I finished with what I was going to show you? Yeah, that's right. Are you finished? I said, yeah, I'm done. Can we talk about something else? I said, yeah, Rob, what do you want to talk about? Do you remember what you talked me about last month? I said, yeah, the Holy Ghost. Let me tell you something. All the time I've known you, back when I was first married to Evelyn, I've had a major problem. He told me what it was. But I'm going to tell you, it was a habit, some people would call it an addiction, that often destroys people, ruins their careers, wrecks their marriage. And Rob kept it under wraps, but he fell into it. He said, every day of his whole adult life. You know what? When you would talk to me about Jesus, I'd be thinking, you know, I need to get saved. Then it would come to my mind, but I can't be a Christian because Christians don't do that. And I can't quit. I have tried to quit, but I'm helpless. I can't quit. Well, you know what? I got saved, Pastor Flanders. And after I got saved, really, I was doing it less. It was better, but I tumbled into it headlong a couple of times before you made that visit. And I knew I was still not overcoming it. So you said, Rob, there's somebody inside you right now who will give you the power to overcome anything that keeps you from being a good Christian. When you said that, I thought, there's my answer. So the next morning, like always, I got up early before going to work. And I read my Bible and I prayed. But in my prayer this time, I said this, Lord, I'm going to live for you today. But you know my problem. You know that more likely before this day is over, I'll fall into that, like I have all these years. But I just learned that I have the Holy Ghost in me who is God with all power. And I learned that if I would trust him, he would help me overcome that. So you know what I'm going to do today? This time when I go to work, I'm going to trust the Holy Ghost for the power to overcome my weakness. Then he looked at me and he said, Pastor Flanders, ever since that day, he said, for 30 days.
Amen.
Clean and rid of something that had taken him down every day of his adult life. You know what I call that, Pastor? I call that miracle.
Amen.
Like a cleansed leper, Rob was liberated. And you know what? One reason he found out about the Holy Ghost. Now, what's your downfall? Bitterness? Your mouth? Anger? Thoughts? See, are you lazy? Did you know if you would address your problem, go directly for it like David did the giant, and say, you know what, I'm going to take you down. That is, Jesus is going to take you down. David said, I come to you in the name of the Lord my God. And you know what I'm going to say? That's a sin, and I'm a Christian, and I ought not to do it. I got the Holy Ghost to give me all the help I need to overcome. And then start out your day depending on the Holy Spirit for the power to live a holy life. And tell me if it makes a difference. Friends, I'm going to tell you, it'll make a phenomenal difference. The Holy Spirit's what makes it work. The Christian life is the most wonderful life the world knows. And it really is a life based on love. Not rules, not standards, not forcing yourself to do better, not expectations at church. It's about loving Jesus Christ and keeping his commandments.
Amen.
Number two, it's the Holy Ghost that makes it work. If you try harder, it won't work. If you use your own weak flesh to overcome your flesh, it is counterproductive. But if you bring the Holy Spirit in, I'm going to tell you something, friends, there's a phenomenal change. And it's a miracle. So the third thing I got to show you before we finish, and that's this. The Spirit inside us gives us a real experience of God. Now I want you to follow what Jesus said after verse 17, 18. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. That's not about the second coming. That's about the Holy Ghost. As you will see as I keep reading, he was saying when the Holy Spirit comes to live in you guys, I'll be at the right hand of the Father, but I'll also be in you.
Right.
Because of the Trinity, three in one. When the Holy Spirit's inside you, it's actually me, the one that walked the dusty roads of Galilee. The one that sat in the upper room teaching them, it'll actually be me inside you. Follow this. He says, yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. Uh-oh. He says, there'll come a point where the world will see me no more until the second coming. But you'll be able to see me. See? Did you know the book of John, chapter 14, look it up, has a verse that says that certain people can see the Father, certain people can see the Holy Spirit, and certain people can see Jesus? Right now, let me just keep reading. Verse 20, at that day, that's the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit comes, ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. What does manifest mean? You're still not allowed to talk. What does manifest mean? Show. I'm actually going to show myself. When the Holy Ghost comes to live inside you, there will be times you'll be able to see me. I'll manifest myself. Well, Flanders is misinterpreting it. We're getting a radical interpretation. Well, there were people there who asked him a question. Verse 22. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we, Father and Son, will come unto him and make our abode with him. Here's what that's saying. If you will commit yourself to obey me, live the Christian life, you know what'll happen? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit will be in you, and will show ourselves to you. Now, people all over this room have seen Jesus. Really have. I remember when I went to the country church where I was a pastor, Juniata Baptist Church. When I got there, I found out that things were worse than they told me. And if any of you young men like this guy, he's called to preach, I'm going to tell you, when they have you candidate at a church, they never tell you everything. So I showed up. There were a lot of problems. They had had a rip-roaring Baptist split. Have you ever seen one of those? And it was nasty. And I came to pick up the garbage. And it was tough. I was 25 years old, and it was worse than I thought. And we were at the Parsonage. That's a church-owned house. And my wife and I were opening up boxes and unpacking, and I was really old. And after a little while, I told my wife, I said, if you'd excuse me a few minutes, I've got to go upstairs. Upstairs, there was a room that was air-conditioned. It was late August. Only air-conditioned room in a parsonage. I went up to that room, and there was a bed up there, a guest room. I knelt down at the bed, and I just said this, Jesus, in a few minutes, I'm going to have to ask you for it. But right now, I just need to know that you're here. in a few minutes. I do. I've been in prayer meetings, especially now the last 20, 25 years. And I remember one I was in where there were 200 or 300 people in the prayer meeting crying out to God for revival. Wonderful experience. But you know what? There was something extra there. Not just people, not just good prayers, not just fervency. There was God. Like I hardly ever knew it before. And I remember telling Jesus with my eyes closed, Jesus, I feel like if I opened my eyes right now, I'd see you. I've had those experiences. They are for people with the Holy Ghost in them. They're for Christian people, but not all Christian people. Did you know who it is that gets these experiences? Did you notice? The committed. Love me. Keep my commandments. I can count on you. You're going to do what I say. You know what God does? Sometimes he'll encourage the committed followers of Jesus by manifesting himself. By showing himself. I'm not talking about a voice. I'm not talking about a vision. I'm talking about a spiritual reality that makes your experience with God real. Really real. 100 years ago, we've sung a song, a couple of them actually, from the Welsh Revival. The Welsh Revival was happening in the Principality of Wales in 1904. Churches all over were experiencing revival, and lots of lost souls were getting saved. And they were closing down taverns, and a lot of other very interesting things were happening. There was a young man who lived in Wales at that time who quit school when he was 13 years old. Some of you would like to do that, but he quit school because his father got hurt in the coal mine, and he had to go to work in the coal mine to put food on the table. So he never worked he never went to school after 13 years of age. And not only that, he got saved that year. That year at the Mount Moriah Chapel, Evan Roberts received Jesus Christ. And he had a good, strong Christian life. And he went to work every day. He would come home, he'd read his Bible and pray. He went to all the meetings of the church, the prayer meetings, the Bible studies, the church services. And he was fervent. By the time he was about 18, 19, or 20, he got called to preach, and that probably doesn't surprise you. He used to say in his diary that he would stay up or he would wake up in the middle of the night. And the wee hours of the morning, he would talk to God for hours. And he would talk to him about serious things. He says that he started talking to God about the failure of Christianity. We were supposed to get the gospel to the whole world. We haven't done it. Why are we failing? I'm talking about for hours, 3 o'clock in the morning, 4 or 5, Evan would be awake talking to God. That was a pretty remarkable thing. And the Welsh Revival came across the land, and he knew that. He was called to preach, and he went off to what was kind of like a junior college to pick up on the education he lacked from high school so he could go to Bible college. He was there, and a couple of the evangelists from the Welsh Revival came for special meetings at his junior college. And when they were going to leave, he asked the schoolmaster if he could go with them and hear more. And he and his friend Stuart Evans got in the wagons with them, and off they went. This is the last of September, 1904. On the first day, the first meeting was real early in the morning, and a man named W.W. Lewis was doing the preaching and also taking questions and answers. Part of what they were talking about is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Okay? When that morning session, which was pre-breakfast, was over, Seth Joshua, the main evangelist in the meeting, closed in prayer. And he prayed something like this. Thank you, Lord, for what we're learning. Thank you for the Holy Spirit. Thank you for what you're doing in our country of Wales. Thank you for the part we can have in it. Now, Lord, have your way. Continue to be in these meetings. And Lord, bend us. Lord, bend us, which was a Welsh way of saying, break our will. Let us surrender.
Amen.
When they left that church building to go into a house for breakfast, Evan says in his diary, that's all he can think of. Thinness. That's what's wrong with me. Ever since I've been saved, 13 years of age, I've been asking God to fill me with the Holy Spirit and use me to win others. But that's what's wrong. I'm not bent. I'm serious, but I'm not bent. I never actually surrendered my life without reservation to Jesus. I'm not bent. He says he was going into the house and he kept thinking, wait a minute. It says God commended his love toward us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But even about Calvary, I haven't found anything in it to commend. Even Calvary hasn't caused me to surrender. And he was going in there, he was thinking, I'm not bent. He wasn't saying a word to anybody. He says, when he sat down at breakfast, a woman offered him a plate of bread. Said, Evan, would you like some bread? He said, no, thanks. When he gave it back to her, he says in the diary, I was thinking, maybe God is offering me his blessing and I'm not ready to receive it. And he just couldn't stop thinking, I need to be bent. Next was a prayer meeting. They went into the church and they were having a prayer meeting and they were having people pray. Evan was sitting there. They would stand up and lead in prayer, kind of like we did the other night. And he was there. And what I was telling him was just he couldn't get it up. Why? He was sweating. He was breathing heavy. He kept thinking, God, I'm not bent. I'm not bent. And there's a woman who was there. This is 1904, last day of September. Woman who was there who said she was sitting next to a young man in the prayer meeting and she thought he was sick, sweating, breathing heavy. So she took her handkerchief and wiped his forehead and thought, we're going to have to get a doctor. And Evan says he was all the time thinking, should I pray? This man would pray over here. This woman would pray over here. Is it my turn? Should I pray? Finally, Everett Roberts stood right up and he said, bend me! Oh God! Bend me! Bend me! Bend me! Oh God, bend me! Got down on his knees and he kept crying out, bend me! Oh God, bend me! And the guy in charge of the meetings, he wrote in his records, we had good meetings here, and none of us will ever forget the cries of a young college student, Evan Roberts, bend me, bend me. And in a way, the world will never forget it. Because Evan Roberts went back to school, asked permission to go back to his home church, went back and said, something phenomenal has happened to me, Pastor. I'd like to tell the church. The pastor was a little bit skittish. He wouldn't let him talk to the church, but he let him talk to the young people, which in their church was teens and 20s. Gave his testimony of the phenomenal change in his life when he finally got bent and was filled with the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost took over his life, and then he was allowed finally to give his testimony to the whole church, and a revival broke out in the church. And then other churches in the area asked Evan to come and preach in their church. He wasn't a preacher, but they asked him to preach. He brought with him a couple of girls, two or three girls. We have their pictures. We have their names. They look like women of 1904. They would come to the pulpit and sing some song about Christ. More love to thee, O Christ. Weeping. Then ever Reverend Roberts got up. They say in those early days he preached about 20 minutes, usually about Gethsemane or about Calvary. And the people who heard him said it was as if he had been there. And the effect was enormous. And Christians confessed their sins and got their hearts right, and lost souls were drawn by the thousands. The newspapers called him the phenomenal young preacher. And churches were packed and people were looking in through the windows. He had the hand of God in his life. He was a spirit-filled Christian like they did in the book of Acts. And it happened on the day he got bent. And I'm going to tell you something. Here's what I'm going to tell you. I don't know what would happen if you ever got bent. But something phenomenal would happen. Because there's a supernatural being inside you who wants to use your life to affect the whole world. Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. The Holy Ghost makes it possible to live a Christian life, to overcome ourselves, and to obey his commandments. But he's really there to give us power to be a witness in this world. And it'll happen when we get bent, when we finally say, I have your commandments, so I'll keep them. I love you, and I'll keep your words if you'll give me the help and power I need. Tell you, it's a brand new chapter in your life, both for yourself and your family and everybody around you. It's absolutely the truth. I talked a long time, but I'll tell you, I can hardly talk about a more important subject than the Holy Spirit inside a Christian. And he is in you. And if you're not a Christian, I'm going to tell you, you might be thinking, I don't know if I can live the Christian life, but you don't know what it'll be like if you got saved. You don't know what a born-again version of you looks like. And that's when the Holy Ghost comes to live inside you. And if you let him help you, what a difference it'll make. Let's bow our heads. Can we do that? Oh God, thank you for the gift of the Holy Ghost. Thank you for sending him to make the Christian life doable. Oh Lord, forgive us for ignoring him, grieving him, quenching him. Lord, we'd like you to forgive us for that. May it be, Lord, that we let the Holy Spirit give us all the help we need to live a holy life. That's our prayer. We ask it in Jesus' name. But let's keep our heads bowed. Can we do that? I'd like to ask this question. Who in the room would say, I'm glad I've got the Holy Spirit. No chance I could live a holy life or change if it wasn't for somebody supernatural inside me. And tonight, Monday night, I am thanking God for the Holy Spirit I got on the day I got saved. If that would be you, raise your hand. Hands down, who would say to me, Brother Flanders, I don't know if I'm saved. Did you know it's the Spirit of God that bears witness with your spirit that you're a child of God? Did you know assurance comes from the Holy Ghost? And I'm going to tell you something, friend. You can be saved tonight, not by asking the Holy Ghost to come in, but by receiving Jesus Christ. When you trust him to save you, the Holy Ghost is automatic. Automatic. Can I pray for you? With our heads still bowed, before I pray for them, here's my question. Who would say, tonight, if nobody else does, tonight I'm going down a new path. Tonight I'm going to tell Jesus, I'm going to keep his commandments without any reservation because I love him. But I'm going to need the Holy Ghost. And I'm going to tell him from now on, I'm going to depend on the Holy Ghost for the power to overcome what I am and make me what I want to be. This is going to be a new chapter. And if that's you, friend, if this is the time for you to take that step or to remake that decision, I want to pray for you as we close the service. And I will if you'll raise your hand. Hands going up about that. There may be a particular issue. Hold them up. Hands down. He came to give us the power to overcome anything that keeps us from being a good Christian. He's really there. Lord, may those sealed with the Spirit be filled with the Spirit tonight. Give us the power to overcome the thing we've never been able to overcome. Glorify your name by doing a miracle, we pray, as we let the Holy Spirit take control of our lives. That's our prayer. And before I finish my prayer, who is asking me, Brother Flanders, pray for me because I'm not saved yet. I don't know if I'm saved. I don't know if I've ever accepted Jesus, but I know I need him. If that would be you, would you raise your hand and I'll pray for you? Your hand going up says, pray for me because I need to get saved. Okay, now let's all stand to our feet. And she's going to play the song, I Surrender All. And then I'm going to just ask you to do this. Would you find a place to pray and put into words what kind of a decision you have decided to make about you and the Holy Spirit and you and the commands of Jesus? Would you find a place around here, either where you are or up here in front, to kneel down and say, Dear God, I'm going to do whatever you say, Jesus, because I love you, and I'm going to depend on the Holy Ghost for the power. If that's what you're going to do, I want you to move right now.